I have never met a person that didn't want something to be different about their life. Now, you can imagine that as a pastor, I talk to a lot of people. I talk to a lot of people about life. And I have never met a person who didn't want something to be different about their life. And I'm talking like the happiest, most contented, most grateful people that I've ever talked to. If you listen to them long enough, everybody wants something to change about their life. You just have to listen for the language of change. Do you know what the language of change is? It's just a couple of words. If you talk to somebody long enough, and if they'll be authentic enough with you, you'll eventually hear this language, and the language is, I wish. And then you just fill in the blank. I wish my marriage was better. I wish I could connect with my teenager better. I wish I could lose 30 pounds. I wish I could get out of debt. I wish I could get paid more for what I do. I wish. That is the language of change. And then if you just pay attention, there's two other words that go with this. I wish more, or I wish less. I wish I worried less. I wish I was more disciplined. I wish I was less likely to lose patience with my children. I wish I was more compassionate toward other people. I wish I was less critical and judgmental. I wish I was more diligent to do the things that need to get done rather than procrastinating. That's the language of change. And you know what? Healthy people talk like this. What I've learned is that it's healthy people who talk about wanting change in their life because it demonstrates a strong sense of self-awareness. Because people who are healthy with a strong sense of self-awareness understand that nobody's perfect and that we all have room to grow. We all have room to change. All of us have ways that we can become better people. In fact, the person who doesn't think that they need to make any change is usually suffering from a bad case of arrogance or naivete. I mean, if you're here this morning and you think, well, there's nothing about my life that needs to change, let me make a suggestion. Maybe talk to the people that you live with or you work with for a few suggestions. Because all of us could use some change. Now, I happen to be a big fan of New Year's resolutions. Now, I understand that many people are not, and I understand why. Because of the frustration and exasperation of having made New Year's resolutions, not been able to follow through, and then the disappointment that comes with that. And you just give up. You become cynical. I get that. I happen to be a big fan of New Year's resolutions because I'm a big fan of people setting goals and determining a course of direction to make change in their life. But here's the deal. Here's what I don't like about New Year's resolutions, and that's the idea. You don't need a new year to make changes in your life. Any Monday will do. You know what that means? Like, you can make change in your life anytime that you want. You don't need a new year. Just start with a new week. In fact, you could start with a new day. Anytime your alarm clock goes off, it's an invitation to go ahead and proceed with the things that you would like to see different in your life. So you can change anytime. And here's like one of my favorite quotes. It's either one day or day one. You can wake up every morning and you can say to yourself, one day I'd like to be more disciplined when it came to exercise. One day I'd like to choose to lose 30 pounds. One day I'd like to get out of debt. One day I'd like my marriage to work better. One day I'd like to. I wish I could do that. Or you can just decide that today's day one, and day one is the day that I begin doing what is necessary for change to happen in my life. And only you and you alone can make that choice. Nobody else decides that for you. I mean, think about your life. Think about just 2018. 2018 was a reflection of just a few factors. Here they are. Either circumstances beyond your control had an impact on how 2018 went for you. Choices that other people make will had an impact on how 2018 went, and then choices that you made had an impact on how 2018. When we boil it all away, this was your last year, my last year, and guess what? This will be your next year. 2019 will be a sum total of circumstances beyond your control, some choices that other people will make that have an impact on your life in one way or another, and then choices that you make throughout the coming year. And here's the deal. You only have control of one of those, and that's the choices that you make. Do you want to know the recipe for madness? Anybody? The recipe for madness is to try to make these work to your favor. It'll drive you crazy because you have no power over those things. The one thing that you and I have the power over is the choices that we make, and they happen to have the most enormous impact on how our life goes, because it's choices that we will make on how we're going to respond to circumstances beyond our control. It's the choices that we will make and how we will respond to choices that other people make that have an implication on our life. Did you follow that? So here's the deal. I want to start a series today that we're going to tackle over the next three Sundays on the topic of renewal. Like, how do we go about change in our life? So this is not a series on New Year's resolutions. I promise you it's not. New Year's resolutions are like way down here in the substructure of the larger topic that I want to look at. I want to look at the idea of renewal. The idea of us becoming new and different people as time passes. How does that work? Why does that work, or why doesn't it work? And what do we need to do in order to see our lives renewed from year to year? Does that make sense? Okay, now let's just get a definition of renewal, okay, just so we're all sort of working from the same page. If you look the word renewal, if you look it up in the dictionary, it's defined largely as an instance of resuming an activity or a certain state after an interruption. I think that should be interruption. That would be my mistake. Okay. After something happened and got us off course, renewal is simply coming back to what we think is important. So we know what renewal is when it comes to like our driver's license, right? Every so many years, you have to renew your license, okay? The action of extending the period of validity of a license, a subscription, or a contract, okay? Definition. To replace or repair something that is worn out, run down, or broken. Guess what? That can be us. That can be our soul. It can be run down. It can be broken. And then the dictionary actually includes this. Among Christians, among spiritual people who talk in terms like this, among Christians, it's the state or process of being made spiritually new through the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's where I want us to look at our lives over the next 3 weeks, this idea of spiritual renewal and how it happens in our lives. So here's what I want us all to understand. All change, it doesn't matter whatever kind of change we're talking about, all change is ultimately spiritual at its core. Do you understand that? That when we truly understand the nature of change, it's ultimately spiritual. It is something going on in the level of our soul that has to change or be renewed in order for us to make whatever change. Stop smoking is ultimately a matter of spiritual change. To be more patient with my kids when they drive me batty is ultimately a spiritual issue. To be less concerned about what people think of me, like how I dress or how I look or what I say or what I do, is ultimately a spiritual issue. And so any change that we talk about or we desire in our life is ultimately going to be something about business that happens down on the level of our soul. And that's what I want to visit in this series. That's what I want to explore. Now, here's a couple of definitions we could use just for discussion's sake around here. Renewal, the refreshing of spiritual resolve. What I want to talk about is how do we build up the kind of resolve, maintain the kind of resolve, or get back to the kind of resolve that, again, makes God first, that trusts God and decide that we're going to do life His way for our good. So renewal, we're going to talk about like what's going on in our soul and keeping things fresh down there. And then another way we can keeping the air of our soul fresh. You know what? If we're not careful, down in the center of our being, our soul, that God place, it can get stale and stuffy. It can get stinky. So how do we go into our soul and renew this thing so that there's fresh air flowing in and out of there so that God can speak to us and we can hear him? That God can help us and we can receive the help. That's all down in our soul, and we have to keep things alive and healthy and well there. Does that make sense? Even if it doesn't make sense, will you at least let me talk about it for a couple weeks and try to explain it to you? Because I think it's so important. So here's what we're going to do over the next three Sundays. Today I want to talk about the secret of renewal. I put secret in quotes because it's not really a secret. We use the word secret, and I needed an S. Okay, we use the word secret because it's like the key. It's the one thing. So I want to talk about the one thing today, okay? Then next week I want to talk about the sacred of renewal. Like, what is God's place? What is the Holy Spirit's place in the renewal of our lives that leads to change? And then I want to talk about a subject that we rarely talk about enough in busy, hectic, stressful 21st century life. I want to talk about the Sabbath of renewal, okay? If you've never heard any discussion about the Sabbath, don't miss that week, okay? You with me? Okay, so today, I want to talk about the secret of renewal. I'm going to give you an insight into the number one thing that is absolutely imperative to us renewing ourselves and becoming the kind of people that either we want to be or we think that God wants us to be. Would you be interested in the one thing? Okay, I'm gonna introduce it to you. But before I introduce it to you, I have to make just a little disclaimer. Every time I've ever introduced what I'm about to introduce to you, I've gotten myself in trouble here. And we've received a fair share of criticism. And the criticism sounds like that. Sounds like this. Well, that's not very spiritual. That doesn't sound biblical. That sounds more like psychology instead of theology. And then to quote, that sounds very life coachy. So let me explain the context of that. I do a little life coaching. I serve clients trying to come up with a strategy for making change in their life. In the course of serving clients and preparing to serve clients in life coaching, I've studied the idea of change quite a bit. And in my study of how change works in a human's life, I began to identify there are three essential elements to our entire life and the way it works. If we miss these three central elements, we don't understand the way life works. So as I began to explore these three elements, what I began to recognize is, wait a second, this has been spoken about in the timeless truth of God's word for centuries. This stuff is embedded in the wisdom of the Bible and has been since time past. This isn't psychology. This is about as theological as you'll ever get. It's just, it's so stinking practical that most people don't recognize it because most people don't see practical and theology as being the same thing. Do you understand that? What I'm going to introduce you to, I think, is one of the most fundamental principles of the entire Bible. And if we don't get it, we don't get how God works in our life. So you just need to know that what I'm about to introduce to you is deeply theological, deeply biblical, and deeply spiritual. And you'll give me a chance to explain that, right? So here's the deal. If you want to understand the way life works, you have to understand these three words. Think, choose, act. This is the fundamental elements of the rhythm of life. Everything that we do, everything, there's no exception. Everything that we do in our life, from the monumental to the mundane, everything begins with a thought. And every thought that we have influences the choices that we make. To do something or not to do something, they're both choices.
are influenced by our thoughts that determine our choices, and our choices end up determining the actions that we take or the inaction that we take. Our thoughts influence our choices, and our choices determine our actions every single time. There's no exception. The state of your marriage is ultimately a reflection of certain thoughts. The relationship that you have with your teenager is ultimately a reflection of certain thoughts, choices, and actions that you've taken over the course of time that have led you to where you are. Any great ambitions that you have for your life are ultimately sourced in your thoughts and how you look at your world. And then down to the mundane, brushing your teeth, driving your car, selecting the radio station, when you're going to get out of bed in the morning, begins with a thought, which determines your choices, which determines your actions. And you say, no, there's things like brushing my teeth. I don't ever think about that. You do. You did. There was a time that you had to give very deliberate thought to just how you go about brushing your teeth. But here's the amazing thing about the human being, is that if you do something, if you think something a certain way, make a choice a certain number of times, it will become what? It'll become a habit. You actually groove patterns in your brain that eventually relegates those thoughts down to the substructure of your brain, which then becomes sort of like cruise control. That you're able to go about brushing your teeth while you're talking on the phone. I don't do that, that's rude. But you can do all sorts of things while you're brushing your teeth. Why? Because the thought that it takes to do that mechanically has been relegated to a place in your brain that you can do it without thinking about it. This is true of every habit of our life. Did you get that? Now, you want to see something real amazing, and we all may just be able to touch on it. This is founded in the truth of the scriptures. You go back to the book of Proverbs, which is all about wisdom and living life wisely. Look at this. Proverbs chapter 23. For as a man or a woman, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. As a person thinks in his heart. Now, this is not the heart inside of your chest that moves blood throughout your body. The heart in the Bible primarily is about the grand central station of who we are. It is where our beliefs, our experiences, our education, our values, our priorities, our perspectives, where all of that resides. It's like the data pool of everything that we draw from when we start thinking about something. For in the central place of everything that you've come to understand in life at this point, for as a person thinks, he eventually becomes. As a person thinks, he eventually lives. Why is that true? Because God understood how he created us, that our thoughts would influence our choices, and our choices would determine our actions. It's central to life. Okay, another passage. Look at this. I think this is fascinating. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Rome back in the first century. He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters. Now he's talking to the church family, the Christian family. I urge you, brothers and sisters, related to one another because of your shared faith in Christ. In view of God's mercy, which he's been rehearsing the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, in view of God's mercy, here's what I encourage you to do. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Holy, pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship, meaning this is the ultimate expression of worship, is to give your life as a sacrifice to Christ. This is your true and proper worship. And watch this. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Don't get squeezed into the mold of the world's values, the world's priorities, the world's lifestyle, the world's morality. Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, be changed. It's actually the idea of a butterfly coming out of a cocoon, completely different, all right? Be transformed, be changed, be different. How? By the renewing of your, mind. How is it that the Apostle Paul knew that it was our thoughts that lead to our choices that become our actions, that it's through the renewing of our mind that we become people who are transformed, not conformed, to the pattern of this world that isn't always conducive or consistent with the call of Christ in our life. Folks, I can't emphasize enough the central importance of the mind and what the role that it plays in everything about our life. So here's the deal. You can't make a single change in your life and still think the ways you've always thought. That's usually the problem with New Year's resolutions. As we go into a new year, all excited about a change, but most of the time the change we want to make is physical, and we rarely take the time to look at the ways that we're thinking about that particular arena of our life. And because we don't change our thoughts about that arena of our life, we never or rarely see the success of the change that we want to see physically. And the truth of the matter is, all of us operate on four frames of thought. How we think about yourself. How you think about you, your value, your significance, your sense of purpose, how you process all of that determines a lot about who you are and what you become. The same is true with how you think about other people. When you stand inside of your soul and look out, like I'm looking out at all of you, you go through the grocery store, you go to work each day, you go to school, you live next door to a group of people, and you look out from your soul, you look at other people, and how you look at them, how you think about them determines a lot about you. Determines a lot in how you see their significance, how you see their value, how you see their purpose. How you think about God, and all of us have thoughts about God. Even the person who doesn't believe in God has thoughts about God. Their thought is, I don't believe he exists. That's going to have an influence on how they go about interpreting life. And then finally, how you think about life. How you think about like this experience, these 60, 70, 80, 90 years that we have on planet Earth, how you think about that, like what is the meaning of life and what is the purpose of life and why am I in life and why are these other people around me and how did I end up in San Antonio? How you think about life ends up determining an enormous amount about how you go about living your life. What you think influences your choices, which then ultimately determines your actions. Does this make sense? Are you with me so far? So while we're going to talk about renewal in our soul over the next 3 weeks, what I want you to understand is this. It all begins right here. It begins in your mind. That's why elsewhere in the book of Proverbs, the writer said this, guard your heart. Guard that place of all that information, your beliefs, your values, your priorities, your education, your experiences, your perspective. Guard that, for out of your heart is the wellspring of life. Everything comes from this place where we think. So let me give you a couple principles. A couple principles about renewing our mind. The first one is this. You can't fill your mind with trash and expect it to create something other than garbage. Okay, at the risk of sounding like a Baptist preacher, let me explain this to you. You ready? You ready to go there? Folks, we just have to be honest to this. What you watch on television and the movies you attend have a profound influence on the data that's being collected in your mind. Now, please, please, listening, okay, you checked out. Would you just come back here for a second? Please, hear me. I'm not against television, and I'm not against movies. Did you hear that? I'm not against, I watch television. I have a television. I go to movies. In fact, I love movies. But we have to be honest here. if the content of what we watch on television and the content of what we watch in movies is garbage, it's populating the data center from which we make choices and how we act. And you can't think for a moment that that doesn't bother you. That doesn't make any difference to me. That doesn't influence me at all. It does, because that's the way that our mind works. It takes in all of that data, and then that becomes the pool from which we make choices. The magazines and the books and the blogs and the podcast that you fill your mind with, if they're garbage, they're not going to help you create a place of renewal in your soul. If the people that you run around with and the conversations that you have with them about other people are garbage, don't expect that your soul is going to be able to thrive and create things that look beautiful and wholesome and healthy. Now again, I have no interest in taking away all the fun. I'm just trying for all of us to be honest that if we fill our minds with garbage, the age-old adage, garbage in, garbage out. It happens. It's real. It's a thing. And it's a spiritual thing. It's not computers. It's our soul. If we put garbage into our soul, don't be surprised that our attitude sucks or that we're critical and judgmental and mean to other people or that we're filled with lustful pornographic thoughts toward anybody that we see who's of the opposite sex. Well, if we put garbage in there, that's what's going to come out. Now, there's a reason why we read what we do in the Bible. Look at this. The Apostle Paul, he's talking about the peace of God which transcends all understanding. Guard your heart and your mind. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't that be wonderful? To know that in your mind there was just this abiding sense of peace. Anybody interested in that? Or do you like the turmoil, the stress, the fear? Okay, he's talking in the passage, he's talking about this idea that the peace of God, which you can't even quite understand, it's so transcendent, it'll guard your heart, it'll protect your heart. Okay, then look what he says in the very next verse, he's giving us some information about how this happens. Watch this, he says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent, if it's anything's praiseworthy, think about stuff like that. If you want to know the peace of God ruling in your heart, you can't fill your heart with garbage. Here's an entire checklist of saying, is this movie that I'm watching right now, does this fit this list? Is this stuff that I'm reading right now fit this list? Is this conversation that I'm having with another person about someone who's not here, does it fit this list? Because if it doesn't, it essentially is destructive information that you're putting into the data bank of your mind. And it's out of your mind that you have thoughts that influence choices that determine your actions. A lot to think about. Okay, second principle. Training your mind to allow only that which is healthy and helpful is the only way to live a healthy and helpful life. If thinking determines or influences our choices and choices determine our action, then training your mind to only allow that which is healthy and helpful is the only way that we'll get to the kind of life that is in fact healthy and wholesome and helpful. Because they're related. Thinking determines everything about our life. So we're talking about training your mind. It is possible, okay, listen to me. It is possible to discipline yourself in what you think about. And when a thought that's destructive, and when a thought that's dysfunctional, and when a thought that's a lie, and when a thought that's corrupt starts passing through your mind, it's possible to say, wait a second, you don't belong here. We're not going to spend any time with you. You're a liar. I don't like you. You're out. It's possible to do that. In fact, the failure or the inability to be able to manage your thoughts often puts us in the trouble that we find ourselves. The ultimate expression of that is addictions. What is an addiction? Addiction is ultimately about a certain traffic of thoughts that we have allowed enough space and enough time that we started making a certain choice, and that choice eventually became a habit, and now we're locked in. We're imprisoned. But all of that can change. That's why when people go into recovery, what is most work that they do in recovery? Most of the work that they do in recovery is about their thoughts. It's about their life and the experiences that have shaped how they see themselves and how they see others and how they see God and how they see their world. Because our thoughts are so absolutely critical to everything. So beginning to manage our thoughts, here's the deal. You and I, if we're all honest, we all have insecurities. I'm full of them, okay? And those insecurities end up shaping our thoughts, which determine our choices, which become our actions. So when we wrestle with insecurities, what we're wrestling with is lies about the ways that we see ourselves, the way we see others, the ways we see God, and the way we see life. And what we need to do to overcome our insecurities and their impact on our life is to start thinking differently about ourselves, about others, about God, and about life. So look at this, a fascinating passage of scripture. For though we live in the world, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, for though we live in the world, and we do every day, we get up and we go to work and we go to school and we run around the neighborhood and we go get groceries and we watch television, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. He's talking to Christians. There's a different battle going on. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish what? Strongholds, these things that have gotten a grip on our life and changed the way that we behave to the negative. He says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. In other words, we go up against all these lies that tell us something different than what God tells us about ourselves and about others and about our world and about life. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. It's actually the word here, we take captive, is actually a military term. It's about taking prisoners. Folks, I'm telling you, this is very real and very practical. This is the idea that when that lie starts trafficking through your mind, you say, halt. You don't go here. This is no longer true. I recognize now that God sees me different than I've always saw myself. And we start demolishing the stronghold of those thoughts in our life. We say, no more. We're going to take you captive. We're going to carry you off. You don't belong here. That's the ability to manage what we think about. And it's rooted in the wisdom of the scriptures. It's connected to spiritual growth and renewal. Did you get that? Okay, last one, and we'll finish up. Until you invite Christ to be the king of your mind, he will never be the Lord of your life. Until you invite Christ to be the king in your mind, he can never be the Lord of your life. Why? Because our thoughts influence our choices, and our choices determine our actions. But here's the grave danger, and I have been victim to it for far too long in my life. Here's the grave danger. We think, come on, Paul, they're just some thoughts. Nobody else even knows I'm having them. Nobody else is getting hurt. You know why that's a lie? Because there's always somebody getting hurt, and that somebody is you. Those negative, unwholesome, destructive, pessimistic, thoughts are destroying you. They're hurting you. And until we invite Christ in to say, okay, even in the privacy of my own mind, you are allowed to be the king here, then we'll never bring our life into full submission to Jesus Christ as our Lord. This is not possible. Does that make sense? So look at this. So I tell you this, and Paul writes in Ephesians, I tell you, and I insist on the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, people who don't have a place for God. In the futility of their thinking, they are darkened in their understanding. They're separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of thinking, your former way of choosing, your former way of living. Put off all of that old crud, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and be made new in the attitude of your... See, this isn't psychology. This is theology. This is as biblical as it gets. To be made new in the attitude of your mind, put on a new way of thinking, a new way of seeing yourself, a new way of behaving, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. The path to living the kind of life that Christ invites us to, it begins in our mind. How we think, how we see ourselves, and how we see others, and how we see our world, and how we see God. A lot to think about, isn't it? If you come back next Sunday, we'll tell you a little bit more. We'll tell you about God's place in it and how he works through it. But I want to invite you to something. We've planned an experience for you. For the next 14 days, beginning Monday, if you go to our website, homepage, there'll be a banner for it, or you can go into the navigation tool, look for Read, pull it down. We've created 14 days worth of devotionals. They're just passages of scripture that have something to do with the idea of renewal. And we're just inviting our church family, every one of us, each day, go to that day's passage, read it, interact with it. What is it speaking to you about in relationship to the topic of renewal? And then if you'd like, you don't have to, there's a form that's connected to it. You just press the button for the form, and then you can share, this is what this passage spoke to me to this day, on this day. And then it'll be completely anonymous. We'd like to see what's happening in people's hearts and minds as they relate to these 14 passages. So anyone can do it. You don't have to. We invite you to it. Make sense? Starts tomorrow. We'd love to have you join us. I end with this. Spiritual renewal occurs in your mind before it happens in your heart. When it comes to passion and dedication and resolve to live our lives the way that God invites us, that journey begins in what we think about. Because our thoughts influence our choices. Our choices determine our actions every single time. And as I'm fond of saying from time to time, now that is something to think about. Let me ask you to stand together. Let me pray for you. God, the truth of the matter is that through the wisdom of your word and the nature of your love, you're trying to coach us through life. You've been so generous and kind to give us eternal spiritual truths that are central to our lives. And they're enormously practical. And we thank you for that. God, I pray that you'll do a work in our hearts by beginning a work in our mind and how we think about ourselves and how we think about others and how we think about you and how we think about the reason why we're even on this earth. God, do a work in our minds. Renew us there so that our lives can become these healthy and wholesome expressions of all that you've created us to be. I pray and I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, who does that work in us. Amen. All right, gang, have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday.